Well, as we look at these last few verses of Acts 1, I'd like us to turn firstly to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. If ever there is a lesson, a text as a lesson for anyone of any age, but starting from their youth upwards, surely these words from Proverbs 3 would do quite fine. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favour and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. As we draw to a close our look at the first chapter of this exciting book of Acts, this historical account of how the church came to be and to spread out into all the known world, we look this evening from verses 23 to 25. We saw last time that Peter makes it clear, as he's already dealt with the reality that Judas was reprobate. Judas Iscariot, should I say, was reprobate. That Judas Iscariot, it had been written of him that he who had a part in that ministry would fall from that position, and that he would, under the sovereign hand of God, be the one who would betray the Saviour into the hands of sinners. And we saw last time how Peter tells the company here that they must fulfil the scripture which said, let another take his office. They must fulfil the scripture. The scripture must be fulfilled for another man to take the office of apostle. And I say deliberately there, another man. And we looked last time in answer to all the false teachers today claiming to be apostles. Firstly, that this was to be a man. Secondly, that the office of apostle has passed. The office of apostle is no more. The office of apostle was to be taken here, we see clearly, as they were to add to the apostles, one to take the place of Judas Iscariot. Where was he to come from? He was to come from this number, from this company who had accompanied them all along. All along in the time of the Saviour's ministry, from the baptism of John right up until the Lord's ascension. And importantly, this man was to be a witness of the resurrected Lord Jesus. We saw last time that no one today can lay claim to such a privilege. No one. And so as we look at what the church did now, in seeking to fill this position, I cannot say, that the text does not tell us, but maybe they had these words from Proverbs 3. Maybe they had hidden these words in their hearts, that they would sin not against God. For they are wise counsel indeed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He will direct your paths. Aren't you so pleased that those words are not just a negative? Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, and just left there. But we get the next bit of negative, of positive, which tells us definitely he will direct your paths. Not he might, not you hope things will turn out all right. He says in his word, he will direct your paths. So firstly, we see here, though we are not told why out of this number, who had been with the apostles, maybe Joseph, surnamed Justus, and Matthias were the only ones in this great number, other than the 11, who had these credentials. We're not told. We don't speculate. We're not told. But we know from what Peter has said before, this must be the case, that they must have been with the company from the time that Jesus went in and out among them, starting from the time of the baptism of John and even unto the ascension of the Lord Jesus. But why these particular two were set aside and appointed, put forward, nominated, as it can be translated, why them? We must suppose they were well known. They weren't strangers, clearly weren't strangers. Their character was well known. And perhaps, once again, this is pure conjecture, perhaps they were more mature in the faith than the others from which they were being selected. We don't know. One thing we can be sure of as the narrative goes on, if we just look at the first words here in verse 22, in verse 23, and we just stop there, perhaps we cannot be so bold and so positive in this statement. But as we see the whole narrative opening up, as it's revealed to us, one thing we can be sure of is this. As the procedure goes forward for replacing Judas Iscariot, surely the sovereign hand of the Almighty was directing his church, the Church of Jesus Christ, in their deliberations at this most important time. Now, I won't mention names, but it saddened me. I saw something in the notices of a church not far from here, saying that they are going to meet shortly. I hasten to add, not physically, but they are going to meet, and everyone's going to have their say as to whether they should return to normal. as whether they should return to normal. And that as they make their decisions, as everyone has their say, that somehow they're going to work out what the Lord's will is. Well, I couldn't help but respond and say, well, don't we know what the Lord's will is when we look in his word? We seek the guidance of God through his word, not through even through his people. His people are to be guided by the word. Then we find agreement amongst the people of God, but it is always according to God's leading. Not the other way round, as we shall see shortly. For secondly, we behold the attitude of the early church here as they came to rightly bring this momentous, and this was a momentous decision, this momentous decision before the Lord to whom the church belongs. And they bring this momentous decision before the Lord first and foremost, casting themselves before him in prayer. That was the first thing they did. There was no church meeting here. I see not any evidence of it. It was a church meeting as such, in the terms of they were meeting together in prayer, but they came as one before God in prayer. And not in pretense in prayer, but in real prayer. The emphasis here, as we read these words in verse 24, and they prayed and said. And they prayed and said. The emphasis here is of earnestness. Earnestness. Earnestness before God. Earnestness to supplicate God Almighty himself. It's the earnestness that Abraham knew. It's the earnestness that Moses knew. It's the earnestness that the prophets knew. It's the earnestness of Daniel. And they followed in the example of the Saviour. For they indeed would have been witnesses of him coming before the Father in prayer. Supplication, to seek the Lord for a great need. For only God could direct them. The same here is as in verse 14 that we saw a few weeks ago. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. An earnest supplication before God. We see once again the importance of oneness. Total oneness. Unity in prayer. The one prayer. They all prayed. They all prayed. But the emphasis here is they all prayed. You could say individually, but they all prayed the one prayer. I remember years ago when we used to have certain times of prayer, and Pastor used to say, when there was a specific need we were praying for, and he'd say, don't worry if you pray the same prayer as someone else. In fact, that's the Lord leading. It's unity in prayer. It's the unity in prayer. Rather than praying off in tangents, this way and that. They had this one purpose, this one desire in prayer. Seeking the same thing according to the Lord's will and purpose. Having that one heart and that one aim as the body of Christ. That has always been the teaching throughout the New Testament, that the body of Christ, as it goes forward together, is to have. In short, I'm not very good with catchy statements, but in short, it can be said, they really prayed. They really prayed. And we know they did from what we read afterwards. They really prayed. As indeed the Lord Jesus promised, did he not? If you agree on one thing, it shall be given you. Yet again, it is worth, as we think of the day in which we live, it is worth questioning the purpose of regular church prayer meetings. Why do we have them? I didn't say why have them. I almost did. But we must ask ourselves, why are we having them? Because when the church met, you will see throughout the book of Acts, it was to an end. It was to a purpose. It was to something. They didn't just all turn up and then just say, well, I think I'll pray about today. No. They came all to pray for the same thing. Why have regular church meetings, which seem to be the case of, in many cases, to just go through the motions, out of tradition, without a set purpose? A set purpose and a reason for that meeting being called. For the church being called together to pray. We came together to pray for our brother, Pastor James Coates, earlier this year. And we knew what we were praying for. We've come together to pray for the outreach of this church. We knew what we were coming to pray for. We didn't pray for Mrs. Jones's leg. We prayed for the outreach. Or we prayed for Pastor Coates. And we also prayed on a separate occasion for Pastor Tim Stevens. Whatever that reason is, wherever there is a need, the church gathers together to pray as one. That is the purpose of the church gathering to pray, surely. And I can see no other teaching in Scripture. And of course, anyway, as we consider that, there's the encouragement in it. As we've already quoted, the Lord Jesus promising us that he will heed those prayers. Thirdly, as the people of God raise their voices to the Lord in prayer here, seeking his face. They are only seeking his will. In no way do we find any evidence here that this gathering of men and women who gathered to pray as one in the upper room, in no way do we find an evidence that they had met, discussed amongst themselves, had a vote on it, decided what they would like to do, and were now seeking God in prayer to rubber stamp their decision. Can't see any evidence of it. Far from it. And neither should our prayers be that. We're not to act on important matters and then say, Lord, bless me in this. That's not prayer. We must guard against such a thing in prayer. Our prayers should be biblically directed as much as possible. And always be, if the Lord wills. Always. 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 James, in speaking of all areas of our life, decisions that we make, he says in James 4 verse 13, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend the year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That is sound advice, isn't it? It's not a cliche, but it's sound advice to live in the light of such truth. But yet, as I said, this is not to be some almost superstitious slogan or cliche. You know the types, sadly. They almost say it like without even thinking it. By God's grace, God willing, God willing, God willing, God willing, God willing. And you wonder, have they really thought what they're actually saying? Are they really saying that? Or are they just saying it because it's something that they always hear others say? It's no cliche, but it's a reality. It is something that you must be actually acting out, deciding upon the decisions of life, and coming to the Lord in earnestness, in prayer, and ask of him, as the people here, what is your choice? What is your choice, Lord? We've done as much as we can do here. What is your choice? What is your will? What is your purpose? Well, this is what the church did here when seeking to fill the position of apostle vacated by the betrayer, the reprobate Judas Iscariot. They asked the Lord earnestly, honestly, most importantly, who is your choice? Who is your choice? Never mind ours. See, the words recorded for us here, they show us the important lesson that our God looks beyond outward appearance. seeing what we cannot. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all." It's a heart matter, first and foremost. That's why I read that long passage from 1 Samuel 17. Because, you know, when he was anointed, David was anointed, and he was mocked as being but a youth. What did the prophet say? God looks not at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. What's in the heart? What's in the heart? I don't believe for one moment that either of these two men were of bad character. Badly qualified. But who knows? One of them may well have just gone along with it. I don't know. Put forward. He was nominated. He didn't want to let the company of believers down by saying no. We're not told. But we are told that the Lord looks on the heart. And this was the principle for the church seeking God in prayer. Lord, show us what your will is in this matter. That is the subject alone of their prayer. And we read again in verse 24, "Show which of these two you have chosen." I stated earlier on that clearly one of these two, we're not told of the details as I said, how they ended up with these two, but clearly as we see here, they are convinced that one of these two is the Lord's choice. Which of these two you have chosen? And already, they are saying, which of these two you have chosen already? We can miss things so easily. Which of these two you are choosing? Which of these two you are laying your hand on now? These are truthful statements, but they're not the whole of the truth. Which of these two you have chosen? Already, past tense, as well as present. We see this principle, do we not, when Saul of Tarsus is called and the Lord tells Ananias, he is, not he will be, not he must be, he is a chosen vessel of mine. Acts 9:15. God surely would answer such a prayer as this. Such a humble prayer as this, as the church lifts up to him now. And fourthly, notice once again, as Peter had stood up in the midst of the brethren and declared the truth, that the transgression, the betrayal by Judas Iscariot was not only foretold in the scriptures, but foreordained of God. And so the church as one acknowledges this truth before the Lord in prayer. And we mustn't miss this. Also, the theme of prayer from Christ's church, from the whole body, from the outset, was according to the sovereign will of God and the acknowledging of it. We've come a long way in the evangelical church, have we not? From a true acknowledgement that there is one sovereign God ruling in all things. Verse 25, that he might go to his place. Speaking of Judas Iscariot. His place. The place purposed for him. As the son of perdition, as Jesus calls him in John 17. His place was appointed with all those who stumble at the rock of offence, who is Christ. His place with the unrepentant sinners in hell. They faced up to this reality. Lastly, we see the Lord directs the hearts of men and women, especially his own special people, his elect, as we see his will and guidance. Yet we must learn from this narrative. We must learn from this narrative. There comes a time to get off our knees. There comes a time to get off our knees. There comes a time for us to get off our knees and to know what it means to act. To know what it means to act, having sought the Lord's guidance. We are not just called to pray, but also to do. There's far too many people who just say, well, I'm going to go and pray about it. But we are not called to just to sit and give ourselves over to a monastic lifestyle. We are called to act as well. To do. The people of God, having sought the Lord's will, proceeded now in their role to cast their votes. They quite rightly sought the Lord's guidance first before they ever acted. But now they proceeded to cast their votes, their lots, for who should be the new apostle, trusting the Lord would direct their paths, having acknowledged him. Because he's promised so. He's promised he will. We read, the lot fell on Matthias. It can just sound matter of fact on its own, that statement. The lot fell on Matthias. But this was not just some throw it up in the air and see where the lot will fall. No, they were guided by the sovereign hand of God to make this decision. We must ask ourselves, do we believe that God will lead us to make the decisions we need to make? Well, one guidance will be that if we know it's according to God's revealed will in his word, that is a start, isn't it? That's always a start. We start with that. The lot fell on Matthias. The inheritance, the assignment of the Lord was given unto Matthias. God's choice from eternity past. You know, we would have things be so much, in our eyes, so much more simple, wouldn't we? That there would be a thunderbolt of lightning from the sky and just a finger on Matthias and we wouldn't have to go through all of this. But God causes us to seek his face for our benefit that we know his leading in our lives. And he seeks us to be humbled before him, that he would lift us up. See the meaning of these two men's names. Justus, the surname of Joseph. From the root, just. Just. That all the elect called by the grace of God to believe on his Son are accounted righteous, holy and just is true. Each one of us. For the just shall live by faith. He was amongst that number. Yet see, the name Matthias means gift of God. Gift of God. What did we see last time? We saw in Ephesians 4, the Lord gave first apostles and prophets. He gave these gifts to the church. He gave these gifts. Matthias was the gift to the church of God. Telling us the position of an apostle is indeed a gift that Christ our God and Saviour gave to the church for those days. And a precious gift. With the others as well. And with that apostle born out of due time, Saul of Tarsus, who would be called Paul. Each individually precious gifts unto the church. And so as we draw to a close this evening, let us seek for the Lord to teach his church to pray. For the Lord to teach his church to pray. What did dear sister Emily used to say? Her prayer. People say, well, it was the same prayer, but it was an earnest prayer. Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray. Teach us what to say. That's what she used to say. We need to be taught how to pray, how to really pray. And may we then really, truly, fervently pray for those things that God lays on our heart as one to pray for. For when the church of Jesus Christ really prays, this book of Acts proves to us it's the case. And the history of the church has proved it. When the Church of Jesus Christ really prays, according to the sovereign will of God, as led by God the Holy Spirit, something happens. Something happens always. God calls us, yes. God calls us, yes, to seek his will in all things. Do not take any important lessons, decisions. In fact, learn to place all decisions before the Lord. What he would have you to do. It can't go wrong. Can't go wrong. May we pray also that God would lead us. As we think of the apostle, the one to whom the lot fell upon, Matthias, was the one of God's choosing. We know that God is saving those who are those of his choice. Those who he has set his love and grace upon from eternity past, even today. And may we pray that God would lead us to such as are of his choice unto salvation. And may he enable us to witness to the gospel of God's grace to the salvation of precious souls. Amen.